Paul writing says that I ask then, did God reject his people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I am the only one left. And now they are trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. For if it were, grace would no longer be grace. What then? What Israel sought so earnestly it did not attain, but the elect did? The others were hardened, as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes so that they could not see, and ears so that they could not hear to this very day. And David says, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and their backs be bent forever. Again I asked, did they stumble so far as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? Here ends the reading of God's word. His blessing abides upon it. Shall we pray together? Lord, we thank you for your word and we thank you for its truth. And we thank you, Lord, for what we've been learning together in our journey through the book of Romans. About, Lord, how to live in that right relationship with you and what that means. And we thank you, Lord, that you are God who desires us to have a relationship with you and did all that you could do from the very beginning of time so that we could have a right relationship with you and live in harmony and in fellowship with you forever. So, Father, thank you for your truth. And, Lord, I pray that through your word again you would speak to our hearts and encourage us this morning. Feed us with the bread of life and the water of life this morning. Refresh our spirit. When we leave here this morning, we say it has been good to be in your house with you today. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you have heard of the comedian Mark Lowry. Maybe some of you have seen him live or have seen him on video with the Gaithers. But Mark Lowry tells a story, and I can't tell it like he can. There's only one Mark Lowry, as you know. But he tells a story about one time when him and his brother Mike were fighting in the kitchen. And they were fighting, and they were, I guess, really terrorizing each other. And their mother, Beverly, kept trying to tell them to stop, and they wouldn't stop. And they just kept getting at it more and more. And so Mark tells a story how his mother was going round through the kitchen going, I failed, I failed, I failed. Oh, Lord, forgive me for failing with these boys. And she's going on like, I failed. He said she's having like a breakdown, right? And he said it was so good that they stopped fighting each other and started watching her. And he said she's gone around the kitchen, I failed, I failed, I failed. Oh, Lord, help me with I failed with these boys. And then he said all of a sudden the phone rang. And he said, they were both looking at each other, and Mike says, I'm not getting it. Mark says, I'm not getting it. And Mike and Mark started praying, and Mark says, oh, Lord, I pray it's not Daddy. And so she's going on, I failed, I failed. And they said, who's going to get the phone? Well, they're still watching her. She's going, I failed, I failed. And she goes over to the phone, hello. And he often talked about that their fail, that her mother thought that she failed because of the unfaithfulness of the boys at that time and beating up on each other, and she thought she had failed as a parent. That describes where we are in our scripture this morning. We have come to this part of Romans as we pick back up in our story. We're dealing with Israel's history. And remember, the theme of our book overall is the righteousness of God. and how to have that right relationship with God, and how he has done, made it possible for us through Jesus. We've seen in the first three chapters, remember, that all of us need to be in a right relationship with God, because all of us being born into sin, and there's nobody that does right, no, not one. And so then chapter 6 through 8, Paul told us how we can be right with God, how God provided a way through Jesus, through faith. Through accepting what he has done, we can be made right just before God, not by what we do, not by any works, but by faith alone. Chapters 8, 9, and 10, chapter 6 through 8, Paul talked about how we can grow in that relationship of development through the Holy Spirit working within us. We become more like Jesus. And chapters 9, 10, and 11 is where we are now. Paul's talking about Israel, the nation of Israel, and what happened to them, that they were in that right relationship with God as his chosen people, but they rejected Jesus when they came. And what about them? And chapter 9 talked about their past. Chapter 10 talked about their present situation. And chapter 11, where we are now, talks about their future and their hope and their restoration and the promise that God has for them and restoring them. And what we're going to discover this morning is that we can rest secure in the Lord. And we don't have to worry. We don't have to struggle. We don't have to wonder. Because of what God has done for us and his promises to us, we can rest secure and we can rest assured in him. As we look at Israel and their failure, but God wasn't done with them, and God had a plan. Even though when Jesus came, many of the Jews rejected him and turned away, and even today have rejected Jesus as their Messiah, there will come a day that Israel will be restored, and God hasn't given up. And aren't you thankful that God doesn't give up on people, that he remains faithful? And that's what we discover this morning. Three things why we can rest assured. And the first reason is because our future hope and salvation lies in God's faithfulness, not our unfaithfulness. And I'm thankful about that, because my salvation and my hope in Christ and in heaven is based on the faithfulness of God to keep his word and his promise to me. And keep his word and promise to you, then when we trust in him, we rely on him by faith, we are saved, we have eternal life, and he will bring us through to that. It's not based on whether we are faithful or not, but it's based on his faithfulness. Look at the question Paul begins with in verse 1. The basis of our hope is on God's sovereign grace. And on verse 1, he says, I ask then, did God reject his people? Paul raises that question as he looked at Israel's situation, that remembering that they had rejected Jesus. And he says, well, because they rejected Jesus, did God reject them? Another way of asking the question is, did Israel fall so far that she won't ever be restored again? Or did she go one sin too far, and is it over for her? You know, that's the same question we can ask in our life. Can we go one sin too far that God will no longer forgive us anymore? That God will no longer remain faithful to us anymore? Can we reject him? Can we, our unfaithfulness, counteract that? Notice Paul's answer. And I love the answer. What's he say in the end of verse 1? How's he answer the question? By no means. Absolutely not. He's saying that our unfaithfulness does not counteract the faithfulness of God. God remains faithful to us, even at times when we may not be faithful to him. Aren't you thankful for that? Isn't that something to praise him for? That is good news. That's the good news of the gospel, because our hope is based on his sovereign grace, not on us, but on his sovereign grace. Notice what he says. Paul says, absolutely not. He says, I'm an Israelite myself. He said he hasn't given up on the Israelite nation because I'm a Jew. He says, I was saved. God had mercy on me. He didn't give up on them, and he doesn't give up on you or me. Aren't you thankful for that? And there's people in your life, maybe people you've been praying for, and family and friends, who you've been praying for that they would come to know Christ, and they haven't come to that point of commitment yet. Keep praying, because God doesn't give up on people. The story of the shepherd who had 100 sheep, and he left the 99 and went to look for the one that was lost. He pursued. He doesn't give up. Praise God. But he remains ever faithful. And the answer, Paul says, may it never be, or by no means. Because Israel's hope is certain, because her salvation and restoration are not dependent upon their sinful condition, but upon God's sovereign grace. Notice what Paul said in verse 2. He said, I'm an Israelite myself. God hasn't given up on the Jews. But then he said, God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. That takes us back to chapter 9. In chapter 9, we spent a lot of time talking about God's foreknowledge, predestination, and election. And what Paul is saying here is God does not give up on or reject those who he knew and chose on the basis of that foreknowledge to be part of his family. And we may not know who they are at this point, but God in eternity past already knew who was going to be a part of his family. Isn't that amazing? And he hasn't given up on anybody, and he had a plan for Israel back before the world was even created. He had a plan for his chosen nation, and he hasn't given up on them and won't until that plan is fulfilled. And he doesn't give up on people until our plan, his plan, is fulfilled in us. He remains faithful because our future hope and certain security lies in the sovereign grace of God, not in our faithfulness. It did not depend on them. It depended, God will not reject those he foreknew. And our assurance of hope is in the fact of being a part of God's chosen remnant. Notice what he goes on to say. He says, he used the story of Elijah as an example. And he said, don't you know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me. He's referring back to an incident you may remember in 1 Kings chapter 18. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, when the story, as the scripture records, about how Israel was being led at that time by King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, two of the most wicked, godless king and queens there were, led the nation away from God to worship Baal, the false god. And the whole nation had rebelled against God mostly and rejected him for Baal. So Elijah has a contest on Mount Carmel, brings them together, and you remember the story, God answered by fire and proved that he was the Lord. King Ahab and Queen Jezebel were not happy with that. Queen Jezebel wanted to hunt Elijah down and said, I'm going to find him, he's going to be dead. And so in fear, Elijah ran. And he hid in a cave. And he was hiding out there, and he thought he was the only one left. And he prayed to God that he would die. God, he said, just take me, just kill me. He says, Israel's rejected you. He said, they don't love you anymore. I'm the only one left in the whole nation that follows you. And sometimes we feel like that, don't we? We're like the only one nation. The whole nation has rejected God. We're the only ones. But God said to Elijah, no, I have something to show you. And so the Lord appeared to him, and he reminded him, he said, you're not the only one. He said, there are 7,000 people in the nation who have not bowed a knee to Baal and worship me. I know who they are. They're part of my chosen remnant. They're part of the ones who love me. And they're part of my grace bestowed upon them. And the assurance of hope is that because God always has a remnant, God always has those, and those who he knew would believe in him. have been chosen by him. And those who have been chosen by him will endure to the end, will be saved, and will inherit all that God has promised for him. And God reminded, Paul used that as an example in Israel and said, God's not done with Israel yet, because he has a group of people, and Paul was one of them, who was a Jew who believed. Has any of you ever heard of the name Marty Goetz? Marty Goetz is a Jewish, Messianic Jewish artist, Christian artist. He's very, very good. But he writes a lot of Messianic Jewish music. He's a Jew who believed in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. There are a remnant, there are some. But what he's saying is God, those who God knew and chose are part of his family, will always endure and will come to the end. And it's based on that fact and knowing that you have been chosen by God. You have heard and you have responded to his invitation. You have been chosen by him. And you are part of his remnant. That gives you the security to know that your hope lies resting in him. It's resting in him, and you can be secure in that. And his faithfulness, that he will finish what he started on the basis of his sovereign grace, achieved through his remnant that he preserves and works through. So rest secure today, because your hope, your salvation lies in the faithfulness of God. When we're unfaithful, he still remains faithful. And he's faithful and just that when we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to restore us and forgive it again. But if we're part of his remnant, those who are chosen will endure to the end. But second, we can rest assured because God will always keep his word. In verses 7 to 10, Paul is showing that God's not done with Israel yet. He hasn't rejected them. Their faith, God has a plan for them. And he is faithful. They may have been unfaithful, but God is faithful and will bring it about. Then in verses 7 to 10, as a good preacher does, and Paul is a great preacher of the word, he used the scripture to back up the truth. And he showed how in the Old Testament God had predicted that there would be a time that Israel would reject the Lord, that Israel would turn hard, that when the Lord would come, they would reject him and they wouldn't believe. And Isaiah the prophet, and he's quoting here from Isaiah, where it said, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they could not see, and ears that they could not hear to this very day. And Paul quoted that from Isaiah chapter 29, verse 10, to show that Israel's present condition and hardening of the heart and rejection of Christ was a fulfillment of the prophecy that God had made. And that's an encouragement to us to show us that God will always keep his word. And what he promised to you and I, we can trust. And we can take every single promise to heart, because he will bring it about in his time. When he won't forsake us, when he will provide what we need, we don't have to worry about tomorrow. And I know we do sometimes. We don't have to worry about tomorrow because God's already there. He already has it in his hands. And he will forgive his word, and he will fulfill his word and promise to us. He will fulfill his word when we confess our sin. He will forgive it. And so often, Satan likes to beat up on us. And after we had fallen into sin, he likes to come and beat up on us and say, yeah, you say you love God. Look what you just did. And we may confess it to God and ask him to forgive us, but Satan still likes to come and keep whispering in our ear, yeah, but God didn't really forgive you, did he? And we still carry that false guilt with us. And we still carry that burden. But God will keep his word. And when he says we confess our sin, he is faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means all of it, right? And we can trust him in that and believe it. And we can rest secure in our Lord because he always will keep his word. He is faithful to do what he's promised. And that's why he's quoting here from Isaiah to show us that God had prophesied that Israel would harden their heart. And it came to be just as God said. and everything that God said he would do, we can believe and take to heart and rest in and be secured. Then he goes on to quote David and says, as David says, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and their backs be bent forever. This is a quote from Psalm 69. And I'm going to have you turn with me there, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 69, because you got to see this. And we're showing how the scripture has been fulfilled and by what God says, that God will do what he's promised. Here he's talking about, Isaiah was talking about the rejection of the Lord, that they, Israel's heart would be hard, and when he came, they would reject him. Psalm 69 is what's called a messianic psalm, that is a psalm that predicts about Jesus and shows us a little bit about who Jesus was going to be, even though David didn't fully understand that. David lived 1,000 years before Christ, but the Lord speaking to him revealed some of this stuff. And look with me at Psalm 69. I'm just going to read part of this. But starting in verse 4, it says, those who hate me without reason number the hairs of my head. Many are my enemies without cause. Those who seek to destroy me, I am forced to restore. I did not see or heal. Going on down. Verse 19, see how I am scorned, disgraced, and shamed. All my enemies are before you. Scorn has broken my heart and have left me helpless. I look for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar to drink for my thirst. Again, a reference to Jesus, and that's exactly what was going to happen to him on the cross. And David used Psalm 69 to show that when the Messiah was going to come, Israel was going to reject him. And what was going to happen? And David showed, again, God, Paul using David as an example to show that God keeps his word. He will always do what he's promised. And rest secure in him. And that he is faithful even when we are unfaithful, he remains faithful to us. And he will always keep his word. And third, we can rest secure because God's purpose will ultimately be accomplished. Look back in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 11. As Paul asks the question again, he says, again I ask, did they stumble so far as to fall beyond recovery? Is God done with Israel? Did they go too far when Jesus came and they rejected him and they rejected their Messiah? God say, is that it? Did he shake his stuff off feet, say, I'm done with Israel forever? No. He still had another plan. He said, not at all. And he said, their rejection brought about the will and purpose of God. Because God's purpose determined, the eternal purpose of God determined in eternity past, was to bring salvation to all the nations of the world through Israel. God was going to choose one nation, Israel, founded on Abraham, that through that nation, Jesus would come to bring salvation to all the world. And that was God's plan. And he said, blessed are those who bless you, cursed are those who curse you. But God's plan was to bring salvation to all the world. And he chose Israel to be his chosen people, to be a light to the nations around them. Even in that time, they were to live distinct. They were to be a holy people, distinct from the nations around them, and to show people the Lord through them, and to point even the Gentiles to the Lord. And that was God's plan, but Israel failed in that. Not only when Jesus came, they rejected him, but Israel refused to bring the message of hope and salvation to the Gentiles. The story of Jonah is about that. When God told Jonah to go to Nineveh to preach, remember, Jonah says, I'm not going. I'm going the opposite way. And why was it? Because he didn't want the Ninevites to be saved. He knew what would happen. He knew if he went there and brought the message to them and they believed, God would forgive them. And he knew that, and he didn't want that to happen. So he said, I'm not going because I don't want them to be saved. They're those despised Gentiles. They're the dogs, and that's what they thought of us. And they didn't fulfill God's plan to be a light to the nations around them, and they rejected Jesus when he came. But Paul said, their transgression meant that salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel jealous. God, in his way, brought about his will anyway. and he brought salvation to the nations. Even though Israel rejected Christ, their rejection meant that the Gentiles, most of the Gentiles have turned, a lot of the Gentiles have turned to Jesus. And their rejection brought about salvation. And God's will ultimately be done. And we can rest assured on that. And Paul says the best is yet to come. And he said if their rejection meant that salvation came to the Gentiles, how much more will their restoration bring great joy? So Paul says, God's not done with Israel. He's going to restore them. There's going to be a day. The day will come back. Zechariah, the prophets were predicted that they will look upon him who they have pierced. When Jesus returns again and he comes to sets up his kingdom and reign, Israel will believe at that point that he is the Messiah and they will be saved. And God is not done. He doesn't give up. His plan will ultimately be accomplished. The best is yet to come, friends. And we can trust him on that. And whenever we get discouraged, just remember the truth of his word. He will do what he's promised. His will ultimately be done in his time and in his way. He will accomplish all that he said. He will bring to fruition. He that began a good work in you will bring it to completion. So rest assured and rejoice this morning, because our salvation and hope lies in his faithfulness. He has always do what he's promised, and he will ultimately keep his word. And we can trust him in his time and in his way. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you haven't given up on your people Israel. There is a glorious future awaiting them someday when you return and they will look upon whom they have pierced and turn to you as a nation. We thank you that you haven't given up on us when we have not always been faithful to you either. And that a part of your sovereign grace, you chose us even before we knew, back before the world was created, you already knew that we would be, that we'd belong to you. And you chose us to belong to you as your family. And we thank you, Lord, that you remain faithful to us and that you will always keep your word and your promises. So in times, Lord, when Satan likes to instill the doubt or make us feel guilty or bring words of condemnation, just remind us of the truth of your word, of what you have said and of what you have promised us. And you will always do what you have said. You will keep your promise in your time. And Lord, we thank you that the best is yet to come. You will ultimately fulfill your will. All that you have said will be accomplished. There will be a day when we will live with you forever, when there will be an end to all sin, all conflict, all fear, all doubt. And Lord, we will dwell in your presence for all eternity. Lord, we thank you that when we get discouraged, to remind us that your will be done, because you are God. You are sovereign, and your plan will be accomplished. So thank you, Lord, for the promise of your word and its encouragement that it brings to us. So Lord, help us to rest secure in you, not to struggle, but to rest in you, knowing that it's by grace alone. Paul said here, if it wasn't by grace, then it wouldn't. It's only by grace. If it was anything else, it wouldn't be grace. It's grace alone that has saved us and grace alone that sustains us. And thank you, Lord, for that sovereign grace at work in and through us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.